our scripture this evening again for us to feed upon, following from last Sunday evening, comes again from the 23rd Psalm. And we're going to look at the next line of the Psalm. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 23 with me, and the line of the Psalm and our scripture for this evening we're going to consider comes in verse 5. The scripture says, "My cup runs over. My cup runs over." This wonderful psalm speaks of the grace that we enjoy as the people of the Lord Jesus. These are all the blessings we have under his care as the Good Shepherd. And in the second half of the psalm, we've seen that the picture now is of the Lord welcoming us into his house. He is the host, warmly inviting us into his home. And he opens the door. He bids us sit at the table where there's a feast that he's prepared for us. He washes and he anoints our head with oil. And then, as was the custom in the ancient Eastern world, he puts a cup in our hands. And he gets out the finest, the sweetest, the most fragrant wine. And he begins to pour it into the cup. And we watch and we feel as the cup gets heavier. And it fills further and further, right up to the brim. And just when we think he's going to stop, he keeps pouring. And this wine begins to overflow and then out onto our hands. And then it's pouring down onto the ground. And our cup runs over. This was a symbolic gesture in feasts in the ancient world to an honored guest. The host would do this as a sign, as a symbol, that as long as they're in this house, they can have everything. That there's going to be an abundant provision, the best things of the feast, until there is more than this person can handle, more than they need to be satisfied. It was a symbol of the lavish, generous portion that the guest would receive. Symbol of blessing, of joy. You're in the house now. Let the wine flow. So the master of this house not only feeds you or gives you the minimum, he abundantly, over the top, generously blesses you. So of course, as David is using this symbol in the psalm, it's a symbol of the abundant blessing the Lord gives his people. The abundant, never-ceasing grace and mercy he pours out on his people. Until the little cup of our souls is overwhelmed. And it bubbles over and it overflows. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the Lord your God is no miser or penny pincher. You are never to think of him as the servant in the parable did about his master when he said to him, "I knew you were an austere and severe man." If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, his desire, his promise, is to abundantly bless above all that you may ask or think. Isn't that what, I know I've often said this, but it just so delights my soul, but isn't this what Paul is so thrilled by again and again in the New Testament, in the scriptures? That God's grace to his people is super abundant. Super abundant. As he says in Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace has abounded much more. Abounded much more. And you probably know there's good reason to think Paul invented a new word there to try and express that. And he put together several existing words to say a boundary busting, a barrier smashing, a superabundance of grace is what God gives his people. This is what this overflowing cup is saying to us. So this is the good news for you and for me, because we are the most terrible, depraved, evil sinners. And no matter how many times we've failed, you cannot outrun this grace. You cannot rack up a debt so big this grace can't pay it. This is this abounding grace of God. While we were still sinners, God gave his son to die. And that is how great God's love for us is. And that is how much the cup overflows and abounds. Perhaps the real application of this verse is that you and I need to have bigger cups. And we need to be expanding our faith, our trust in how good our God is and how great grace is, even for sinners like us. Or you could think about this too in terms of heaven to come, when we're really going to receive the blessings. In heaven to come, think about the symbol of that cup running over. Who knows what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. If he's so good to us now, the goodness we all know and enjoy and are thrilled by now, what is it going to be like in glory when we're with him? Our cup runs over. So again, I hope you see in this picture the central message of this psalm that we've been looking at week after week. The Lord will provide everything his people need, so they will persevere to the end. But to try and shed more light on this wonderful symbol, I want us to just consider a few other statements in Scripture that speak of the cup, even the cup of overflowing blessing. And I think that's always what we should do with the Scriptures, isn't it? Scripture interprets Scripture. And we look in one place in the Bible for light that illumines another. So I want us to look at three other places that speak about a cup and see how it connects with this verse. The first place I want us to look, and if you have a Bible, please turn there. If you don't worry. But the first place I want us to look is to Matthew 26 and verse 39. The Gospel of Matthew 26 and verse 39. This is a most sacred and holy moment in time. We see the Savior is knelt in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is preparing himself to offer himself to be the sacrifice of God at the cross. And he prays, "O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me." You remember this is shortly after the Passover meal with the disciples, where the Lord has instituted the remembrance of his supper. And now, knowing the time has come, and he's praying for strength to endure it. Now that context is important. You probably know in the Passover, in the Jewish Passover, that the ritual of the meal includes drinking from several important cups that have important meaning. One cup is the cup of blessing, the cup of salvation. It's got the sweet tasting wine in it, and you would drink it to celebrate the victory of God. It reminds us of the sweet taste of salvation for God's people. Now, interestingly, the Scripture tells us that the Lord refused to drink that cup. Earlier on in verse 29, he says, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So the great cup of joyful celebration, he vows he will not drink it until salvation is complete, until the day of the Lord, when he's gathered in all his elect in to be with him in glory. And then he's going to drink it at the great feast of heaven. But there was another cup, a cup of sorrows, bitter, unpleasant, and a reminder of the pains of slavery and bondage. A cup that represented the suffering of man in bondage. of man and sin in exile. Now this cup he not only drinks symbolically in the supper, but he drinks truly and fully in the crucifixion. And the prophets sometimes spoke of the cup of God's wrath. They spoke of God making sinners drink it. A way of saying that the Lord will punish sinners in his wrath. They'll drink the cup of his righteous anger. There's Isaiah 51, for example. It says, Jerusalem drank from the cup of his fury when he sends them into Babylon. Jeremiah 25, the Lord tells the idolatrous nations, take this wine cup of fury from my hand, drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among you. And so this cup is what the Lord is praying about. This cup of fire, of fury, of wrath and judgment. The cup of God's righteous wrath against sinful man. In the garden, he prays, oh my Father, if it is possible, let that cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. His death on the cross is the drinking of this cup of God's fury against sin. So the connection to our psalm is, we must never forget that if our cup overflows and we drink this cup of joy, it's only because the Savior has drunk the cup of fury for us. Without Jesus, you and I would have to drink that cup. We are condemned criminals. We are rebels against God. We have sinned against all that is good. How many commandments have we broken? How many times have we spurned our Creator, abused his gifts, taken them for granted? We deserve to drink that foul, bitter cup. But to spur us, the Lord drank it so that you and I could be saved and drink this cup of joy. But the good news, brothers and sisters, is that the Lord Jesus drank that cup of wrath dry. He says on the cross, it is finished. His work was finished when he died. You know that phrase, it is finished. That at the time when a debt was recorded on a scroll that you might owe to someone, when it had been fully paid off, those words, it is finished, would be written at the bottom. A debt that could never then be asked for again, paid in full. And so the Savior says about our sins, it is finished. The debt is paid. He drank the cup of sorrow so that our cup could overflow. And so that brings us to the second scripture for us to consider. Turn with me to Psalm 116 and to verses 12 to 14 in particular. Psalm 116, verses 12 onwards. I love the sound of Bible pages rustling. This magnificent uplifting psalm, it teaches us to praise God for salvation from death. It teaches us to rejoice that we are saved. And in verse 12 it says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Meaning, how do I thank the Lord? How do I begin to thank him for saving me? What can I return or offer him? Because he's done such an amazing thing for us. It says, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. What do we do? What are those verses saying in response to this great salvation? Well, what those verses mean is in a word, worship. We worship him. There's no way for you or I to ever repay the Lord There's no gift we can bring him that could measure up. There's no offering that can compare to what he's done for us. All we can do, and what God wants us to do, is humbly receive his gift. Take up the cup of salvation and give him glory. Gratefully and joyfully thank and praise the living God. And then we live out the Christian life in response to this amazing grace. Not seeking to earn this mercy, but because we have received mercy, we love him in turn. And we worship him. We worship him not just because it's a duty, but because it's the spontaneous response of our amazed hearts. Because God has so loved us. He says, you take the cup. Take up this salvation. And worship him. Keep your vows. Come to the people of the Lord and praise him. Amidst all our other duties, obligations, responses as Christians, let us never forget that our highest priority, our true end and purpose, our number one duty is to worship him. It's to thank him and praise him. To drink in the cup and joyfully praise him. The scripture is saying, the Lord has prepared such a cup. Come and drink. Come and drink. Let me put it this way, brothers and sisters. Some Christians, I fear, live waiting for the other shoe to drop. In their relationship with the Lord, they have a strange anxiety or unease. Salvation seems too good to be true. Am I really forgiven it all? Am I really adopted and so loved by God? And so such a Christian, they never really feel really content. There's this unease. Is there something more I'm meant to do? Something more I'm meant to add? And the Lord says, no. Come. Take up the cup. And drink. To any weary saint among us, worn out by troubles, the Lord says, come and drink. I'm going to fill that cup again. I'm going to keep pouring out on you. If you feel jaded, he's saying, you remember the greatness of salvation. This abundant blessing of God. Drink from this again and again and be refreshed. To a backsliding Christian, maybe nobody else knows, but you know you're not where you should be as a Christian this night. And maybe you know your sin and you're seeking the Lord and you're afraid that he won't forgive you. That he won't welcome you back. You must remember that this is an overflowing cup of grace. And the Lord is saying, come, take up the cup of salvation and drink. There is forgiveness. And just in case anyone is listening, perhaps even online, who's not a Christian. And maybe you've been humbled by God and you see that your life is wrong. You see your guilt. Lord Jesus says to you, come, take up this cup and drink. Come and be saved. Don't try and bargain with God. Don't try and pay God. You come, take up this cup of salvation and you worship him for giving us salvation. It is an overflowing cup. How does the Lord want you to respond to this amazing thing he's done in Jesus Christ? Come and drink and worship him. And then the last passage I want us to look at is from the Gospels, from our reading from Luke chapter 6, Sermon on the Mountain. And in particular, verse 38. Luke chapter 6 and from verse 38. The Lord says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. It's perhaps not quite the same picture as an overflowing cup, but the essential meaning is the same. He gives us a promise of blessing here, that runs over of grace and blessing more than you can handle. Like grain, he's saying, poured into a basket, shaken, pressed down, so that there's an even more grain can be poured in and fill it all in until it's even running over. Such is the promise of blessing for his people. But here, really, the Lord is making a slightly different point. He is calling you and me to be generous. He's calling on you and me to be overflowing in grace towards other people. In context, he's really saying this is a call to follow his example. That if this is how God blesses us, this is how we should bless others. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about us being holy, being different, set apart from the world, and emulating the goodness of God. And he's saying, be overflowing givers, like he is. Since he's poured into your cup so much, you now be such a cheerful giver. Or 2 Corinthians, be liberal givers. He's saying, you be the kind of giver that makes other people's cups overflow. This is grace. Not being fair, not being equitable, but giving what is above and beyond to those who don't deserve it. Now, this is hard. This is really hard. But he says we're to be overflowing givers with material things. Money. If you look just a few verses earlier, he says, give to everyone who asks of you. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And he means literally, with money and goods. And don't explain this away, brothers and sisters, as some kind of metaphor or there's some kind of get-out clause. No, practically, with money, with possessions, with your home, be an overflowing giver. The tax man looks over your books. If he studies all your outgoings, would he say you're an overflowing giver? Would he pull you up and say, no, something's wrong here. You're giving away too much. This can't be right. Or would he just see a nice, normal, ordinary amount? That's good. Or would he not notice anything at all? It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why store up your treasures here on earth, where moth and rust destroy? Rather, make for yourselves friends through unrighteous mammon, so they will receive you in heaven. Store up treasure in heaven by giving away as much as you can. Commit to live a life that's completely countercultural, of radical generosity, that you're just going to give away as much as you can. And do you know how I've understood this promise? That when you live a life like that, well, then the Lord provides. He provides so you can keep on giving. Not for yourselves, but just keep pouring in it. What good does it do, brethren, if you see your brother hungry and cold? If you bless him and say, be warm and be filled, but do not give him the things that he needs. It's hard. It's really hard to give like that. And we put our trust on some level. We all do it in our savings and money and earnings. And we might feel anxious that there's not enough. And it goes against the grain and to give away what we work hard for. But if you know how generous God is, the abundant blessings we have in Christ, you'll want to be like him. To support missionaries. To support the preaching of the word. To give to the widow, the orphan. But then even harder and more wonderful is we're called to be overflowing givers with spiritual things. And the Lord then begins to speak of forgiveness and grace towards others. Judge not, condemn not, forgive and give. And you and I are to be overflowing givers of forgiveness and grace. Showing love to those who hurt us. And forgiving those who do us wrong. Is there anything harder than that? But the overflowing cup. This is what it means to be so blessed by God, you want to pour out in the same way. It's the same thing when Peter says to the Lord, "If my brother sins against me 7 times, should I forgive him 7 times? "No," says the Lord. Can you imagine Peter's suddenly relieved? Oh, great. No. 70 times 7. That's overflowing forgiveness. Honestly, I think we'd all marvel, wouldn't we, if we saw somebody being so patient, they forgave somebody 7 times. We think that's grace. And the Lord says, no. The cup must overflow. 70 times 7. That might sound impossible. This is not in any way to downplay, brothers and sisters, that there could be people, even evil people, who deeply wound you. Who may have left deep, deep scars. And how do we do this? How can we show such grace and forgiveness again and again? Well, the key is, remember the overflowing mercy of God to you. That your cup runs over. That God has forgiven you countless times. Your cup runs over. And that is what will help you forgive others. You remember that's exactly the point the Lord makes in the parable of the unforgiving servant. The master forgives the servant this astronomical huge debt. And then the ungrateful servant goes away and chokes another servant for a few pennies. And the master finds out and he rebukes him and he says, "You wicked servant. Should you not have forgiven your fellow servant after I had forgiven you?" Lord, our cup overflows. We have been forgiven of the most evil wickednesses at the cost of the Lord, the Son. And that's, as you meditate on that, that's how you find the strength to forgive others and to be gracious. Because whatever debt they owe you, it's not as much as we have owed to the Lord. That's gospel logic. I imagine you'll agree, part of the spiritual crisis our society is going through is it has no concept of grace or forgiveness. People are cancelled. That's the word, right? For some offence that could be just a word. Or something that happened 10 years ago. Something they put on the internet, however foolish. And people are blacklisted and ostracised and cast out. That's a society that has no grace. No forgiveness. It's a society of a dry cup. It's got nothing to give. And so we are to be so different. We're to be the people of the overflowing cup. And so gracious. And when that's hard to do this week, remember that's your calling. But we get there by remembering our cup runs over. The abundant blessing of God. And the Lord says, "Come, take, drink. Take and drink and worship Him." Let us pray. Oh Father, we thank you that you are the God who forgives. There has never been in the history of the world any concept, any other idol or any other belief of a God who forgives as you do. Lord, we thank you that you are abundant in mercy, that you gave your Son to pay our debt. And we thank you, Lord, that our cup overflows with your mercy and forgiveness. Lord, we would come and drink and receive your grace in Christ again. And for those of us, Lord, who may be in the thick of the battle this week, who may be called to suffer or be attacked, oh Lord, so fill their cup. Fill it, Lord, with joy. Fill it with your peace. Fill it with your grace, so that they in turn can overflow and forgive and love others. Please, Lord, fill us again. And we thank you for the riches that are in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.